thinking that there would probably be a smaller group of people today, I decided last night that I would change up, instead of just preaching at you, that I would involve you in some time where you're going to have to be actively involved. We've been studying a series of lessons talking about being a disciple of Jesus, and as we move along in this message, we're seeing that Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, has a little bit more involvement in our behalf than a lot of times we think about. Often we say, well, we're going to give our lives to Christ and we become a Christian, but then there's some things that we need to do as disciples. And if you go to the next slide, we have a definition that we've been working with. A disciple of Jesus is a Christian who is in the process of becoming more like Jesus. And so, if we're going to become more like Jesus, there's some things that we need to do to be like Him. I know I'm not even close to becoming like Jesus the way He would like me to be. And so there's always some things I need to do in my life to keep that discipling going. Understanding that a follower of Jesus Christ displays His character, daily living out His value and discipline in love, committed to a ministry of service to others, actively pursuing His mission to make disciples of all nations, seeking in everything to glorify the Father. As we have worked through this, we've been looking at a passage in Luke chapter 14, verses 25-33, and it kind of outlines four areas that Jesus in His life, when He was making disciples, did with the disciples He was with. And we've taken some time to look at come and see and follow me. We've taken some time to look at, well, what do we need to do as disciples in our lives? In fact, last week we stopped and we allowed you to participate to the point where you came up with five things that you could do during this next period of your life in the month or month and a half since I spoke last to develop habits of discipleship in our lives. And so I hope that you have stepped up to the plate and done some of those, and we will see some of these today more wholeheartedly in what we're going to discover. But let's, before we move on and deal with today's topic, which is looking at Be With Me, let's take a look at a review very quickly of some points or ideas of the two other training phases, and then we'll get right into it today. If we can remember that a disciple on the come and see stage, that first period of their lives, they're coming to learn more about Jesus, and they're seeing that Jesus is something exciting, something worth living about, something that gives hope, something different than the world has to offer. And so as they develop and become disciples, these are some of the things that disciple goes through. We also looked at this, before we move on here and talk about it, is that this is stages that we need to be aware of when we're discipling somebody else. Where is another disciple in the stage? If I'm working, let's say, with Evan and discipling him, I need to know where he is so that I can help him grow to the next level. And so when we take on that definition of being a disciple of Jesus, it not only is something I need to do in my own life, but it's something I need to help with somebody else. And that's the goal, is how we would help make disciples. So, disciple in this first training phase of Jesus, come and see, responds to Jesus' invitation to begin to get to know Him, and they are interested in Jesus and spiritual things. And you'll see that in life as you work with somebody. They begin developing friendships with fellow believers. They spend social, unstructured time around a disciple maker and observes his or her passion to please and serve God. And this is the point where we have to be out in the world. We can't be in our own separate little factions. And there are many religious groups that say, okay, you come and be with me on my compound with my thing. And they separate themselves from the world. Now, I understand the intent. Often the intent is to keep here, to be separated from the sin. But often that doesn't allow for us to help those who need Jesus most. Okay? We've got to figure out a way to be peer and stay peer within the church, but also minister to those who do not know Jesus, do not have it in their lives. So that's very important that we don't isolate ourselves from the world entirely. A disciple, this one also sees a disciple maker involved in ministry and sharing the gospel. Next slide. A disciple at this stage believes in the basic inspiration of the Bible and begins to put it into practice. You see, that's a foundation if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, is you believe that the Bible is God's Word. And in fact, you can't go any further as a disciple of Christ if that's not number one in your life. You understand that this is the foundation. Because we want to keep coming back here. The world around us, in the United States, truth is relative. Truth is what I think it is. If it's truth to me, that's truth. And that's the way it's being seen all around the world in many denominations. I don't know if you've seen many of our major preachers across the United States embracing, in the sake of unity and in the sake of tolerance, other religions. Well, yeah, we want to be able to not shun those because we still need to share them about Jesus, but we also don't accept them as truth because it isn't truth. According to Scripture, it isn't truth. And there is a separation. And that's one thing that makes disciples of Christ different than others. That is a separation. So that's a tough line to cross, to show the love to those who do not know Christ, to those who are not teaching the things of Christ, but also set a guideline saying this is the standard, this is the truth. So that's something we'll wrestle with as we continue to grow. It'll become clearer and clearer, I think, as we grow as Christians. We also believe that Jesus is the Savior, the Christ. And we learn to trust Jesus' clear statements, even if they're even miraculous or life-changing. Sometimes we see this in the miracles and we shun that. Oh, that can't be for me. We see life changes, and I tell you the truth. Anybody's come to Christ and decided to get their life over, there's a life that's changing. And you are different than you were before. That's that part of putting away the old. That is a miracle in and of itself. And also, a person at this stage confesses Jesus as Lord and believes in Him. Another basis for our faith. We have to have that. We understand that Jesus commands us to be born again and repent of the sins and baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins to receive the Holy Spirit. Because we need a helper. And the Holy Spirit is there for us to help us go through our life as a disciple. That person at the time of baptism is calling on Jesus for help. As they are immersed and wash away their sins. Then, actively, they start participating with the times of worship and fellowship together, the singing, the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper, so often people don't understand the importance of the Lord's Supper. We are making sure that our younger children who are Christians understand the concept that we need to be here for the Lord's Supper. This is a special time that Jesus has set up for us to remember the life He has given us. And that should be a constant reminder each week. And that should be, out of anything, if you come to services, is make sure that you partake and participate with the Lord's Supper and understand that. But that fellowship together as a congregation is something we can do together as we come. That's why we don't do it separately in our home. We come together as a body to remember Christ. Also, a disciple this stage realizes there are some truths that you won't just understand. And I keep doing that in my life as I grow as a disciple, new truths every year as I get into the Word. I may have read Genesis, 5 or 6 times before I just taught it here to the high school and college class on Wednesday night, but there's some new stuff that I've never seen before. Somehow my eyes were opened this, umpteenth time of looking through Genesis, reading Genesis, and finding that there's more stuff there for me that I can learn. Just because I read it once doesn't mean I'm at that plateau. I'm at, where I need to be. That I will continue to find truths that I don't see in there as I mature. And a Christian at this point will start beginning to tell his or her testimony to others, inviting those people to learn about Jesus. And this is one of the most dynamic stages in here, because the person at this level who has given their lives to Christ starts that discipling process. They want those other people around them to get excited about what they're excited about. Often, that excitement dies down for some of us in the Lord because we don't continue understanding our growth as a disciple. And so we get bogged down and we're not happy anymore as Christians, and I don't know why. And I think often it's because we haven't decided to continue growing as disciples in Christ, and that gets in our way. Well, phase two, as we see here, is follow me. And that is the person who has given their lives to Christ. And these are some of the things that we're going to start to do. And most people in the churches are found in come and see and follow me stages as we go through this. Because some of the things we're going to deal with today and be with me are concepts that are real hard to grasp. and we're going to work out and work through them today together. But let's go ahead and take a look at follow me. Look at some of the indicators there of a person that's been transformed and is growing as a disciple. That disciple has learned the importance of submission to Jesus, to God, and desires to do so without question. Do so without question. What does he ask me to do? I'm going to do it, doesn't matter what. Is beginning to recognize God at work and its importance in their lives and the importance of the church. That's important, that we see that God is at work. Is by the Spirit's enablement able to withstand hardships and opposition. Satan's going to throw some things at you, but you are going to be able to stand firm and realize it's the Spirit's help that's helping you do it. It's not something you do on your own. It's something we do with the Spirit's help. And then we can also, you know, as a family, encourage and strengthen one another as we continue to grow. A person at this stage is a disciple is like a teacher. It's like the teacher. It begins modeling his or her life like Christ, the teacher. And so as Christ did, so we will do. There was a real common fad among young people the last, probably been at least over 5 years ago now. What would Jesus do? You've probably seen the acronym or the thing, the bracelets and the shirts and things around. Yeah, that's what we want to know. What would Jesus do if he's in this situation? Because I want to be like that. It was a great fad. I wish it would have been something that would have been a part of their lives. But it was a good way to think about it. What would Jesus do if he was in this situation? A disciple also at this stage has learned that hearing must be followed by doing. We just can't sit here and listen. And so we're going to be actively involved today because there's something you got to do. Coming to services is great, but we have to be involved in our lives with Christ. And part of that is realizing that there's a cost to following Christ. And have you counted that cost? Is it costly to follow Christ? And it should be, according to Scripture. This person also can identify and has identified using his spiritual gifts in ministry. And so as we just figure out, well, what's my purpose that God wants me to do for the church? Where are you involved in ministry? Do you come to be fed and that's it? Or are you involved in some place in ministry to serve others? That's always some question that we need to be asking is do we go beyond the person who comes just on Sunday, the person who comes just on Wednesday, and get fed to the point of how are we involved in ministry? How are we serving? And there's so many of you. It doesn't have to be something that's out front. I really appreciate Michael and the time. And any time that the church needs to be taken care of and somebody hasn't signed up, you know, that's the card. They'll just be there and make sure the job gets done. And that's it's a thankless job. Because we don't see all the work it takes to get a nice carpet here and to get things looking nice. I know the Cooter family did that for years, just being there and doing that behind the scenes. How are we involved in ministry, whatever that may be? God has given each of us spiritual gifts. Are we using them? We're going to go into more detail about that today. A disciple is committed to love and to serve Christ before family and home and possessions. Christ is number one in their lives. Understands that forgiveness of others is connected with our own. Christ will not forgive you if you can't forgive others. That's so important. That's so critical that we understand it. And that's so hard to do sometimes when they don't deserve to be forgiven. But you know what? We don't deserve to be forgiven either. And Christ died for us. We learn to understand the things like the importance of fasting and, of course, of prayer and what that's all about in our lives. Things that we do as Christians to develop our own life. Knows the difference between sin and worldliness and godliness. Believes in the sacredness of marriage, that God has established marriage and there's a reason. I mean, if we go to Galatians, we see that marriage is compared to Christ and the church. How much more important can we get than that and understanding that relationship that's there? So that's important. Also, in the follow me stage, the disciple prays for and has a vision of being instrumental in reaching others for Christ. When was the last time you prayed that you can lead someone to Christ? That you can be a witness on somebody else? A disciple in this stage starts doing that. And she has a vision, has a heart for it. I want to be involved in that. He's learning the importance also of developing godly character over mere external observances of God's commands. Yes, God tells us to come and meet together and not forsake the assembly together, but how's our heart behind that? Are we desirous to be there? Are we desirous to do what he wants to do without having just to go by the command? Because remember, the old law was all about command. And he says, I want that in their heart, not something that's written down on paper. A disciple of this stage seeks to learn even when lessons are difficult, and often they are. Often we have some discipline that needs to happen to us, and we need to get straightened out about some things. So we need to be willing to learn even when giving them is difficult. Because we're going to grow and we're going to produce fruit. In fact, it says that you must produce much fruit, not just a little fruit, but a lot of fruit. And so we see that we need to be habitual in some spiritual fundamental activities like worship, like Bible study, like scripture memory, prayer, fellowship. Again, partaking of the Lord's Supper, evangelism, understanding the stewardship of your time and your talent and money, what God has given to you. And we'll, again, look at that in more detail today. A disciple is ready to train others in the basic habits themselves. Okay? How does this happen? I think often the small group concept that has swung across the churches in the last 5 to 6 years is that actually a valuable tool in understanding that we need to get together and help each other stay accountable. Last time we talked about that was one of the things we need is to help stay accountable. But we also need to realize that we are accountable to God by ourselves. It's not even if we don't have somebody to hold us accountable. We've got to make sure our relationship is right with God. Having that support group, that's what the family is all about here. But we also need to make sure that we have the relationship right. Lastly here, spend social time with unbelievers who need exposure. There's that, again, making sure that we don't alienate those who do not believe. Possess deep love for God and others. Is grounded in basic doctrine. There's some things that you, in this stage, should understand and not have to be taught. We should not have to be taught about salvation again and how to attain that. We should not have to be talking about heaven and hell and what that's all about. We should not have to be taught again about the Godhead and understanding those ideas about God, about the church, about the resurrection, about the holiness of life, about the evidence of God with some of the series that we're covering. These should be things that become fundamental to us as we begin teaching others. Lives as though Christ could return any minute and understands the basic Christian liberty. And we didn't really get into that, but in Romans it talks about the liberties that we need to start exercising in Christ, and it's more of giving up than getting, like the liberties of America has. Well, let's move on. The next, as we see, the next stage is be with me. This is a point right near the end of the life of Christ that lasts a year or so, and it took some time of developing, and we want to take a look at that this morning. I've given you a sheet, I think it's the white one, that has a list of scriptures, and what I'd like to do here is something a little bit different. I could sit here and read the scripture and tell you what the answer is, what I've come up with, but I'd like to see you get you involved a little bit. So if you will turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll do this together, and we'll show you what I'm looking for. Matthew chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. Because we are a smaller group today, I think this may work. It depends on how much you put into it. But in Matthew 5, 5 through 10, this is what I would like you to do. I'm going to ask you to pair up or triple it up or whatever's near you. You can even get up to groups of four if that is more comfortable. But I'd like you to read through this, and somebody will have to read to your group, and then come up with, well, what is he trying to say? As a disciple, what should I be doing at this stage? So let's do this first one together so we all understand where we're going. Chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. So I'd like to read that. It says this, those who are humble are happy because the earth will belong to them. And those who want to do right more than anything else are happy because God will fully satisfy them. And those who show mercy to others are happy because God will show mercy to them. And those who are pure in their thinking are happy because they will be with God. And those who work to bring peace are happy because God will call them His children. And those who are treated badly for doing good are happy because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Take just a minute and discuss with somebody right near you, what is that passage about? What does that have to do with a disciple? This is talking about disciples of Christ. And what is that saying? What's a general theme there that it's talking about? See, just take a minute, find somebody close by and say, hey, what is that? And let's see if you can come up with that. Now, if you don't have somebody sitting near you, you might want to, you know, just jump up a view and sit next to somebody that you can talk to or look around and see who doesn't have a partner. I'm not going to make you do that, but I think we'll grow further as we move along. Those who are finishing up, try chapter 6. Let's go to Matthew 6. This also continues this theme. Let's see how this theme is continuing. Matthew 6, verse 25. Got to wrap up what you're saying. Go to Matthew 6, 25, and see if this goes along that same line. He says here in Matthew 6, 25, "So I tell you, don't worry about the food or drink you need to live, or about the clothes you need for your body. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Look at the birds in the air. They don't plant or harvest or store food in the barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. And you know that you are worth much more than the birds. You cannot at any time of your life by worrying about it. And why do you worry about clothes? Look at how the lilies in the field grow. They don't work or make clothes for themselves, but I tell you that even Solomon with his riches was not dressed as beautifully as one of these flowers. God clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today, but tomorrow is thrown into the fire, so you can be even more sure that God will clothe you. Don't have so little faith. Don't worry and say, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? The people who don't know God keep trying to get these things, and your Father in heaven knows you need them. The things you should want most is God's kingdom and doing what God wants. And all these other things you need will be given to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will have its own worries. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Did that scripture relate to what you were talking about that other scripture was saying there earlier? You guys see a pattern there? Okay, so we're seeing some yeses there. We're going to go to our next slide, our number one. And this is what I came up with when I read these, is that a disciple at this stage has complete dependence on God for the temporal needs. You know how happy that person was and all those things that really, to me, didn't make me happy? I mean, I look at that list of things that were supposed to be happy, or those, a lot of those things make me sad and depressed. But you know, in Christ, we learn to have complete dependence on Him. It's not what we're dealing with right now. We can still be happy. You know, I was and just didn't even know how to pray this last week, and when listening to all this and seeing all this thing about the hurricane, and for the people, and the more I saw, the worse it became for me. How do we? Now, here's people. I was talking to my wife, and we were commenting on they can go back and build, but where are they going to live when they build? Because there's nothing to live in. I mean, there's no hotel. There's nothing for miles. How are these people going to make it? And I had to think about it. I hope some of these people have Christ, because that's the only way they're going to make it through this. You've heard probably of the hundreds who have just gave up. Didn't have a will to go on any further. Everything taken away. What do you do when you're in a situation like that? Are you happy? Those in Christ, says here, can be. And that's a tough thing to think about and to process and to understand. But as a disciple, as we continue to grow, this will make more and more sense to us. It doesn't matter what we have. If we have Christ, He's going to take care of us. And He does not promise that our life is going to be easy. But He does promise that He will take care of us, whatever that may mean as we move along. And often we think, well, I can't bear it anymore. But I think often we don't have the hope to persevere and to keep going. Let's do one more together. Matthew 5:11. Just go back to Matthew 5:11. I'm going to read. We're going to just two verses there. Matthew 5:11 and 12. Says this: people will insult you and hurt you. They will lie and say all kinds of evil things about you because you follow me.
happen.
It's telling you. You follow him, this is what's going to happen. But when they do, you will be, there it is again, happy. Rejoice and be glad because you have great reward waiting for you in heaven. People did the same evil things to the prophets who lived before you. I add in, what makes you any different? Okay? So, take a second. What is he saying there? Is it more of the same here? Is there anything else that we can learn? Because this is almost tougher than having our things taken away. Go ahead and discuss it with those nearby. You know, when things are taken away, we can sometimes deal with that. But when people reject us, how do we handle that? Doesn't that become a little bit more personal? Yeah. When we get rejected, or we feel we're rejected, next thing, are we mature in handling that rejection? How do we handle that rejection? That's hard to do, isn't it? As you can see, the Be With Me stage, he raised it up a notch. Okay? Those other things we can handle, those were, you know, okay. Now we've raised it up a notch because we're at a point in our lives where it doesn't matter what's happening on around us. We have a relationship with Jesus and we're growing with Him and we have learned that we need to have complete dependence on Him, and that includes being rejected by others. Sometimes we may feel we're alone. Jesus was. Often, when his disciples didn't get it, how long could he have felt then? They don't get it. He often said that. He often got down and says, how come you don't have any faith? You have little faith. Remember that? I mean, you think about us feeling alone. What about somebody who's trying to share a message and they just don't get it? Okay? How are we in our maturity as Christians in handling that rejection? Here it says you've got to be happy. Now you've got it. And we worked it together. Do it again. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Keep going there, Matthew 5. It says, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its salty taste, it cannot be made salty again. It is good for nothing except to be thrown out and walked on. You're the light that gives light to the world. A city that is built on a hill cannot be hidden. The people don't hide a light under a bowl. They put it on a lampstand so light shines for all people in the house. In the same way, you should be a light for others. Live so that they will see the good things you do and will praise your Father in heaven. What do we see there? What is he asking us to do as Christians, as disciples? Talk to your partner, those around you. It looks like some of you are having fun getting into Scripture. That's great. Some discussion I see is happening. Here's what I came up with. Knows the importance of his or her witness to the world around you. Okay, there's an importance on what you are, and you have an importance. Okay? Knows your purpose. You're like salt that preserves and light that illuminates. I tell you, without salt, without light, an awfully dull world around us. Now, the question is, are you making this, are you contributing to the dullness of the world? Are you spicing it up? Are you making it brighter by who you are? You see where we're going with this? We know the importance of our witness to the world, and so what we do, we should think about before we do it. There's that, what would Jesus do again? In our lives, as we continue to grow, that's important to understand. We have an example to those around us. The question is, who's that example? I don't know if you remember my dad saying one time when he was as a new Christian in high school, there was a young man that was looking at him his whole senior year, I think it was. And he didn't know about the light that he was showing or not showing until later. There are people that are looking at you don't even know about. Are you showing the type of example you need to be showing? Are you becoming the light or the salt? And that's the question, and that's where we need to be moving on in our lives as disciples. We keep reading Matthew 5, 27. Jump down. There's so much good stuff here. I know I'm skipping through a bunch of this, but Matthew 27 through 30 says this. You have heard that it is said you must not be guilty of adultery, but I tell you, if anyone looks at a woman and wants to sin sexually with her, in his mind, he's already done that sin with the woman. If your right eye causes you to sin, take it out and throw it away. It is better to lose one part of your body than to have your whole body thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go to hell. And in fact, if you go back to 5:8, it kind of says some of the same thing. Those who are pure in their thinking are happy because they'll be with God. You see that one? Is that one coming out really easy for you? What's he talking about there? We'll look it up. He's talking about living a life that is pure, consecrated, holy, not only in your body, but also where? Your mind. In your mind. Okay? In spirit. Not only what you do, but what you're thinking about. Who are you thinking about? Why are you thinking about it? And that's something that we need to be aware of. Is he literally saying cut your eye out? I think so. I think he's saying if it's causing you sin, it's better you get rid of that thing gets you into hell. And that's a tough thing to think about, don't it? Well, yeah, if it's causing me to sin, I gotta get rid of it. I gotta get it out of my life. There may be some things in our homes that are causing us to sin. We may need to get rid of them. I'm working with one young man. Who just is struggling with the pornography on the internet. And I'm about ready to the point of saying, okay, get it out of your life. How do you get rid of that? You don't have the computer to look at it. That may be the extent we need to be going if we can't get control of those things that are man-made around us and Satan continues to control us in our lives. And he's saying, let's get serious about it. Stop wimping around. Stop playing with sin. We got to stop. We got to move forward. And that looks like something that is very important as we mature with Christ. Matthew 5:43. They got 43. This is given verse 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, "Love your neighbor and hate your enemies." But I say to you, love your enemies. Oh, this is a tough one, guys. Here's this one. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who hurt you. If you do this, you will be true children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the good people and on the evil people. He sends rains to those who do right and do wrong. He allows hurricanes to hit those who do good and those who do wrong. That's my footnote. If you love only the people who love you, you will get no reward. Even the tax collectors do that. And if you are nice only to the friends who are no better than these other people, even those who don't know God are nice to their friends. So you must be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is a tough one. Tough one. Do we have enemies? And I'm not talking about those who are going to go out and shoot. I'm talking about those who just cause their lives to be miserable. Those who just we're uncomfortable about. Those that they may ridicule us, they may be our enemies. There may be a point they don't deserve to live. It's something maybe they've done to us or our family. But he says here's a whole different attitude that we need to have about them. And this is so tough. This is so tough. It's hard. It's hard to come in and say, okay, that applies to me, that doesn't apply to me. As we grow in Christ, he says, love your neighbor. And hate your enemy was the old way, but I say love your enemies and pray for those who hurt you. I tell you, number one reason is they're going to hell. That's what it's saying. They don't know Christ. They don't have hope. And it should be pitied more than anything. Prayed for. Even those who don't know God are nice to their friends. You must be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so often I've heard taught to young people over and over again, well, Christ is perfect, and you accept Christ, and you're perfect. Yeah, there's scripture that goes along with that. But he's also telling us something else here. He's saying in our lives, we've got to try to be like Christ in that perfection. It's not just something that's assigned to us. Yes, we are perfect because of Christ. But there are things that we need to do here as well. You must be as your Father in heaven is. This is a tough one. Next slide. Oops, did I move ahead? I don't know what I moved ahead to. Believes that love is a measure of spiritual maturity. That's something different. That would be a different way of phrasing that. I'm looking at the positive to this scripture. We can often measure our own spiritual maturity. Are we at this level in our discipleship? Is our love there enough to love an enemy? To love those who do the evil things against us? That's a great measurement right there. And if it's not, then that's where we should say, okay, Dan, we've got some work to do. We need to learn about that love that even though it's thrown at us, we're going to continue to love. When you're persecuted in life, when you struggle in life, this is the one that measures our spiritual maturity. What kind of love do you have? Have you learned to love like Jesus did? Be like Him is what He's asking. I'll let you think about that one. That's a real tough one to work on, but that's, I think, where we need to be if we're going to be with Him as a disciple. Matthew 6.33. Let's go to that. Matthew 6.33. Many of you probably have this memorized. Matthew 6.33 says this. The things you should want most in God's kingdom are doing what God wants, then all these other things you need will be given unto you. I think another version says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. I like this scripture in Ecclesiastes 3. I'm going to go there. I think I have it here. I'll read it. Ecclesiastes 3 says this. Verse 1, there's a time for everything, and everything on earth has its special season. Remember reading this one? There's a time to be born, a time to die. And wasn't there a song? One of the secular artists wrote about this. There's a time to plant and a time to pull up plants. There's a time to kill and a time to be healed. There's a time to destroy and a time to build. There's a time to cry and a time to laugh. There's a time to be sad and a time to dance. There's a time to throw away stones, a time to gather them. There's a time to hug and a time not to hug. There's a time to look for something and a time to stop looking for it. There's a time to keep things and a time to throw things away. There's a time to tear apart and a time to sew together. There's a time to be silent and a time to speak. There's a time to love, a time to hate. There's a time for war and a time for peace. As I looked at this, about seeking first His kingdom, I always said, well, that's a really easy, catchy phrase, seek ye first. But what does it really mean if I'm going to seek His kingdom? And I came up with this, and I want you to discuss whether this is what He's saying there. Are we willing to constantly evaluate our priorities? Does that make sense what I'm saying here? This is something that has to happen, constantly evaluating our priorities, because if we're going to seek something, like He's asked us to seek His kingdom first, above everything, we're going to have to reevaluate our priorities and what we do daily, and what we do weekly. Does that make sense? We're not going to be able to serve Him the way He wants us to serve Him if we don't. If we don't say, time out, wait a second, that job I've got, how is that helping my relationship with Him? Yes, there's things we need to do temporal here on earth, but how is that helping my relationship with Him? As I go to school, the activities I'm involved with young people, how is that helping me with my relationship with Him? There should be answers to these. We should be able to do that. When I'm out recreating and I'm going places, how is that helping me with my relationship with Him? And there's good answers to that. I can see great responses that have we thought about that. There's a time for all these things and time to do them all. But have we taken the opportunity to say, okay, how am I going to seek Him first in my priorities and the things I do in life? That should make the decision of whether we're involved in ministry and doing these certain things in our life. Does that make sense? Or anybody struggling with that idea what I'm saying? I'll try a different way of saying it if you are.
Dan, can I use you as an illustration? Dan is on, we have a youth prayer list, and Dan's on there. One of the things he's asked for, and I really see this as a growth period, is I've got all these things I'm doing. I've got these couple of jobs. I want to do these things for the church. He's got all these plans and ideas. I want to be involved with the youth ministry and be involved with all these things. And his number one prayer request that he's put down is, help God help me to be able to prioritize what I do so that I can be most effective for you. Because life is full of things to do. And we can fill our life up with things to do. But the question is, where are those priorities so that my relationship with you continues? And that's what we got to look at. What am I doing so that relationship is going there? And I hope as we pray about it and as you work with it, Dan, that you will find out the priorities. Because this is where you're at and trying to figure that out. Evaluating my priorities so that I can serve God. I've got other things in life, don't I? I've got to take care of family, right? I've got some temporal needs and things that need to be taken care of, and I've got to be using my noggin. You know, I just don't want to throw things away that God has given to me. So how do I evaluate and what I do and how I do it so that I'm most effective in doing what God wants me to do with His purpose here on earth, my purpose here on earth? Here's what I want you to go look at. I won't even read the scripture. Matthew 7:6. Well, maybe I should in a minute. I'll read it. I'll let you give a couple minutes to read it and talk about it. Matthew 7:6. Go ahead and read that and discuss it with those around you. It's kind of a funny one, isn't it? Don't give holy things to dogs, and don't throw your pearls before pigs. Well, yeah. Pigs will only trample on them, and dogs will turn to attack you. Have you ever had a dog do that? I tried to take something away from Daisy. She was ready to bounce on there. Instead of the attack, it's my dog. What's he asking us here to do? We've been given a task that's very important, right? To make other disciples, to go out into the world, right? To share. But there's also a point when you are sharing that pearl, that good stuff, that you're going to have to say, okay, there's a time I don't do it anymore. Next slide. We need to use discretion when and where to share the gospel. There are times when it's the right time. And there's times that you need to not be saying anything. It's got to be put on deaf ears anyway. I've seen lots of people spend hours and hours of time on pigs and dogs. And it's not going to go anywhere. And I don't want to take away the zeal, but he also says we got to wise up and say, who's going to be receptive to the gospel? Who wants to hear it? And I tell you, the number one people who want to hear it, and you know about it, is your friends and family. They're the ones that would be most open and receptive to you. A stranger probably won't be. We're not all going to be able to walk up the University of Washington and go out there and start preaching. Like one of the prophets would have done. It's going to fall on deaf ears. In fact, they're going to start laughing at you. Okay? But there are some who, and when you prioritize your time, you'll see they're the ones that mean the most to you probably and are probably going to be the most open. If they're seeing that your life be the light and the salt, you've got to look at all the family around you and the friends around you. Next time I preach, I want to bring something to you. I'm going to set you up for this. But I want to do an evangelistic outreach. I'm in the process of printing off some church brochures. I don't know if you've all seen the church brochure. It talks about who we are and what we have to offer those around the world ministry-wise. I want to propose the next time we come that I give each of you 3 or 4 of those and you go and share it with your friends and family. Because first of all, it's the easiest to go to in some cases. Because they already know you. Now, we may have some work to do on between now and then. Maybe our lives ain't the light, is not the salt. And they're going to see who we are. Maybe there's some things we need to change in our life with this next month, so that will be a valuable tool to be able to do as an outreach. I'd like to see all of my family here. How about you? If we know that Christ and says, this is the way, and this is who's the way to heaven, don't we want to be, you know, excited and making sure that all of our family and friends come with us? I mean, talk about 911. Here's an emergency. There were some fellows who came up to Jesus and he was preaching in the house and they couldn't get in. What did they do? It was such an emergency. They got up on the roof and tore a hole in the roof. Because we got to see him. We want our friend to see you that much. Are we willing to do that? Yes. 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 Right. 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 You know, you're right on. You're right wrong. And that's why I said that month period, we have some changes. They got to see it. Those brochures will do nothing unless they can see it in our lives and who we are. So you're right on. Right with the understanding our relationship needs to be right. And they need to see the light. They need to see the salt before they're ready, especially if we have a background. Okay? But the other question is on top of that, is there any of our friends and family who see the difference in our lives and want a part of that, but we haven't stepped out and asked them? If I was to ask you, how many have you shared with within your friends and family circle and actually shared with, how many you could say, as he did, I've done that, and they want to see the proof? I would guess that probably more of us are going to have the story that says, well, I haven't even asked yet. I just assumed. Often, we can't point at ourselves, but we can share that, hey, I have a hope, and he's changing my life, and he's making my life different. And this is something I want you to have a part of, or you to be aware of, that he's doing with me. And if I can do that, then I can effectively use that. Because we all are going to stumble, we all have our problems. In fact, our family and friends see us, you know, who we are. And that's why this understanding, this discipleship stuff, as we move along, we need to continue to be growing so that they can see us as light and salt. That we have something different, something better. We have a hope. We're happy in all these situations that come across us that are not normally things to be happy about. We're praying for those who don't deserve it because of our love and as we grow. This is the last one I want to cover today. Matthew 7:24. Because I think this is very important as we move forward and we begin to build our lives. If you look at verse 24 through 27 of Matthew 7, it says, everyone who hears my words and obeys them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. We've all heard this story, right? It rained hard, the floods came, and the winds blew and hit the house, but it did not fall because it was built on the rock. Everyone who hears my word and does not obey them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. It rained hard, the floods came, the winds blew, hit the house, and it fell with a big crash. Let me read one other scripture that goes along with this. It's found in Psalms 15. Turn there. I shared this with our high school and young adults classes last year. It says, Lord, who may enter your holy tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? Here's a big question. Who's worthy of this? Verse 2 says, only those who are innocent and who do what is right. Such people speak the truth from their hearts and do not tell lies about others. They do not wrong. They do no wrong to their neighbors. They do not gossip. They do not respect hateful people, but honor those who honor the Lord. They keep their promises to their neighbors, even when it hurts. They do not charge interest on money they lend, and they do not take money to hurt innocent people. Whoever does all these things will never be destroyed. You know, those things that's mentioned here in Psalms are things that are very important in learning to build upon the rock. It's putting a proper foundation in. He says those who do what? Are like the wise man? They build it on, the ones who build on the rock are do what? They listen, but they also do what after they listen? They obey. They go and do. It's the verb to do. Yes, to do. Right. Awesome scripture there in James. Do what you've heard. Don't just keep hearing. Don't just let it soak in, but do something with it. We've seen some things here, some things that we've heard this morning. They're not comfortable because he's asking us to do something we're not comfortable doing. And yet as we grow as disciples of Christ and move on to this stage of being with him, that's what we need to do. It says just before this verse, if you were to go back and read chapter 7, narrow is the way. Small is the gate that leads to life. There are going to be those who come to me on that day of judgment and say, Lord, but we did all these things and we even did them in your name. And he's going to say, who are you? Who are you? Read that. Matthew chapter 7. Who are you? I don't know you. These are people who did things in his name. They even did many miracles, it says. Who are you? That bothers me because in my life, I want to make sure that I'm doing whatever I can do to please him. And as my life grows as a disciple, I'm going to try to get to that point where he knows me and I have a relationship with him. And he knows me by my name. And he wants to be my friend. He wants to be the teacher that I follow. That's so important. Are you at that point in your relationship or in your life where you can say, yeah, that's where I want to be? I want to leave you with some things. There's more scripture there. We'll get to them in the future. But I have a little thing that might help. I don't know. I'm just looking for ways that I can give you something. I was told by a good preacher one time that you can tell them all you want, but if you don't share with them some things they can go do, it doesn't go very far. And so I've got some things here for you to do that can help you this week. And it says up here on the top, I don't know if you can see it in the back, read Ephesians 4:7, and then 2 Timothy 3. You have some scripture verses there. It says, what does being a disciple of Jesus require us to do weekly and daily? I've even given you some more scripture to look at. If you want to build, you're going to take the time to see, well, what does he want me to do? If I'm going to allow him to be the teacher and become like him, I have to see, well, what are those things weekly to do? And on the backside, I put something extra for those who are ready to go beyond just, you know, tomorrow or the next day's devotion with that. I have 7 things that will help us have more abundant living as Christians, as disciples in Christ. Our life will become more abundantly wonderful in Christ. And that being happy that we started off with today will be a reality in all our situations. Again, it's more study that you can go at. And what I just like to do is I'll start here, and you'll just pass it back as you go, and you can grab one of those if you'd like to help and grow. I always think that, you know, if I have something concrete I can go do, I'm gonna do that. You're welcome to use that the paper that I also gave you earlier, a couple sheets, to help you continue to look for ways that you can grow. I put the invitation out to you, and this is only invitation I have, is where do you want to be with your relationship with Jesus? We got to stop using excuses of those around us. We can't always rely on our brothers and sisters that are around us daily. We have a responsibility in our relationship with Jesus. Where do we want to do? How do we want to grow? The choice is yours. The choice is this something I need to do, something I need to do different? Now, there'll be some of you that's already at this level, and praise God, keep helping those grow that are around you. And if you're being successful with some of these ideas that are here, keep going. Help us who are not. Okay? This should be the amens, saying, yes, this is where we want to go. Strengthen each other. I'm going to encourage the young people, since I work as a youth in children's ministry here. We have small groups coming up, high schoolers. Today, the first one. Ways you can grow more in your relationship with Jesus. Now the ladies are going to be talking about how do I make myself ready for a man that Jesus may bring in my life later in my years. How do I get myself ready for somebody else? That's their topic, other topics this year. I know one of the other topics is servanthood. How do I become a more effective servant? How do I get into ministry? Those are going to be awesome. Guys, we're going to talk about something today. What do I need to do as the young man in my family? How do I need to respond towards those ladies around me? What should I be saying? So there's some neat things as I grow up, and I encourage you to be involved with that. If you're not involved with one of our Wednesday night smaller group studies, we've got at least 3-4 different groups going on here Wednesday night for you that you can be involved with. It's a smaller setting. You can ask questions. You can get in study. I recommend that you be a part of that. We've also the classes on Sunday morning. At least 2 for the adults and 1 for the young people that will get in and learn and grow. There's some exciting things that can help you grow further in your relationship. I'll close my time. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward, and before they sing, I'll have the person with the closing announcements come over and focus and share the focus.